Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you here this morning. If we don't know one another, my name is Troy, and I'm the executive pastor here at LifePoint. And this morning, we're in the fourth week of a series that we're calling Grasp Your Next Steps. We've been talking about growth in our spiritual relationship with God. And we said that while we're all at different places along the way in our spiritual journey, the one thing that we have in common is we have the expectation that we're doing our best to take intentional next steps forward in our faith journey. And we said that kind of the big idea of this series is that in our pursuit of Christ, we cannot follow him by standing still. And if you've been here for the series, you know that we've been talking about these next steps in the context of our church's five core values. And we talk about those around here with the acronym GRASP. And each letter kind of is the beginning of a core value. So I'm going to test your knowledge this morning. We've talked about three of these so far, and I'm going to see if you can remember what the first three are. Now, we did this in the first service, and they killed it. The first, I said the G, and they said G stands for, and then I said the R, and then they said G, R stands for, and then I realized that the words were behind me on the screen. So they were cheating. So in this service, I've asked that they keep those down for a minute. They're not there, and I'll give you a chance to show how much you've learned, whether you can remember what these are. So we said that the first letter, or the first core value, starts with the letter G. Anybody remember what that one is?
Gospel identity,
very good. And gospel identity says that we are all undeniably flawed, and at the same time, we're unbelievably loved. And when we talked about that week, we said that it was kind of the foundational core value for all the other core values, because in the moment that we come into a relationship with Christ, into the redeeming work of Christ, he breathes life into our previously dead spirits, and not in a metaphorical way. He actually breathes life into a part of us that was dead, and that is significantly important for any amount of spiritual transformation to occur. So that G, gospel identity, was the first one. Second one is letter R. Anybody remember that one? Reaching priority. Reaching priority means that we care as much about those outside the faith as we do about those who are inside the faith, inside the church. And then the A stood for authentic community. Authentic community says that as we walk alongside one another in our relationship with Christ, that we choose connection over isolation. And then this morning, we're going to talk about the fourth value here, and the fourth value starts with the letter S, and it's spiritual intimacy. And here at LifePoint, we say that spiritual intimacy means that in our spiritual walk, relationship comes before rules. And when you go back and you study the history of most religions say that there are certain rules that we need to keep. And if we keep those rules really, really well, and we keep them for a long time, that eventually we earn a relationship with God because we kept the rules. But Jesus came and he turned that idea on its head. And Jesus says that before we ever thought about God, before we ever had a thought in our mind about having a relationship with God, that God was thinking about us, God was pursuing us, God was making a way for us to come to know him in an intimate way. Romans 5, chapter 8 says that God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, before we were born in our spirits, before he breathed life into our spirits, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so when you look at the teachings of Scripture and of Christianity, you see that God's priority for us is that we first know him, and then out of that relationship, we become like him. And so the rules, keeping the rules, don't earn us a relationship with God. The relationship with God, the product of the relationship with God, is that we learn to live in ways that honor God. If we don't first have true relational connectivity in our hearts and in our lives, then we're really only left with what is empty religious activity. And empty religious activity is a very poor substitute for our souls. And in the deepest part of who you and I are, our souls know the difference. Now, Matthew chapter 6, which is where we're going to be today, so if you want to open up your Bible or turn there in the LifePoint app and follow along. In Matthew 6, Jesus is teaching his followers in this context. There are some religious leaders that he's kind of confronted in this passage that had allowed empty religious activity to become a substitute for relational connectivity in their relationship with God. And Jesus gives his followers and he gives us some principles to begin to push back on this tendency. Now, in the Jewish culture of Jesus's day, there were three kind of common markers of spiritual piety or three kind of outward measures that they used for people who to kind of gauge where they were in terms of being spiritually committed. And they were in the areas of giving, the area of prayer, and the areas of fasting. And so what had happened was some of these religious leaders, these guys who were very pious men who thought of themselves as kind of super spiritual heroes of the Jewish faith, they had begun to twist these things. And instead of using them as inward markers of their growth with Christ, they had begun to use them as kind of an outward show, an outward display to show everyone how spiritual they were. They would kind of parade around and say, you know, look at us, we pray like this, we give like this, we fast like this. And to the common people there, people like you and like me, it was very discouraging because it was almost like, we do this so well that you can never become like us, so don't even try it. And Jesus steps into this cultural context and he says to his listeners that day, you see the way those men are living, it's meaningless. It has no spiritual value, no lasting value beyond the reputation that they've built and cultivated among one another, among themselves. And then Jesus begins to teach his listeners how to flourish in a cultural context that was full of wrong examples, of poor examples. And so today in our passage, I want us to focus on three words. I want us to focus on the words when, on the word secret, and on the word reward. And then I want us to see three choices that you and I have an opportunity to make as we pursue this idea of deeper spiritual intimacy with God. And so let's start reading together in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. This is Jesus teaching here, and he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. And he says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And he's using hyperbole here. In other words, do it as privately, as secretly as possible, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Then jump down to verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then verse 17. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who sees in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, I think it's important that we notice here that Jesus isn't minimizing these spiritual markers of giving, prayer, and fasting. Jesus isn't discounting their value. In fact, although these men had kind of twisted this thing to become something that God never intended for it to be, Jesus points out how important they are for those of us who are his followers, how to live a life that flourishes in these areas as we grow deeper in our relationship with him. And these things are important. Giving nurtures attitudes of caring, of generosity and of gratitude in our heart. It helps us to understand that and to remember that we're managers over the things that God's given us and that how blessed we are for the way that he has blessed us. Prayer nurtures connectivity to God. It nurtures our ability to hear from God, to be connected to God and connected to his work in the world around us. And then fasting nurtures kind of a slowing down and sensitivity to God, kind of a focus on the things that God is doing in our lives and the lives of those around us. Now, if you look back to the beginning part of each of these phrases, I want us to focus on how Jesus begins each of these phrases. He begins them with the words, but when. But when you pray, but when you give, but when you fast. So the word when here implies an assumption on Jesus's part that those of us who are following him, those of us who are trying to grow into a deeper relationship of spiritual intimacy with the Father, that these are going to be things that we practice on a consistent basis in our lives. And so in this, I think we see the first choice that we have today, and that's this, that taking steps toward deepening spiritual intimacy means choosing consistency over inconsistency in these three areas. Maybe it'll help you to think about this kind of like spiritual compound interest. How many of you here have some kind of a savings account or 401k? Let me see your hands if you have one of those. So if you have one of those, you already understand this principle. Small incremental investments over time usually yield to large measurable results. And the scripture teaches us, as you look at kind of the whole counsel of God's word, the scripture teaches us that our spiritual lives are very similar, that small, consistent spiritual investments in our hearts and minds deposited over time typically yield measurable spiritual transformation in our lives. You see, consistency over time yields deepening spiritual intimacy. And so you and I think in response, need to do what we can to develop consistency in these three areas. So I'm gonna give you a couple of examples of maybe some ways that you might be able to do that in your life if it's not something that's a part of your normal practice. First, look for ways to be more generous. Take a portion of what you typically bring in into your home financially from a household income and set that aside to invest in Christ-honoring, biblically-based causes. And if you have kids, teach your kids how to do that. And as much as you can as a family, come together and decide how that financial resources that God has given you, how that would be invested. Let your kids see you do that as a parent if you have children. And so doing that over time should begin to yield some generous or yield a deeper level of generosity in your heart, rather. And you can really do that pretty simply by just a part of what you do through giving here at LifePoint. Our ministry leadership team tries to be very intentional about how the money that's contributed here is passed along to other ministries to meet needs in our community. By giving here, you meet needs in the community through things like helping the poor, people who are under-resourced with things like food, shelter, clothing. You can do that through your giving here by helping things internationally through things like disaster relief. When a global disaster happens or a national disaster happens, part of what you give here every week goes to help meet those needs. We have men and women who get on the ground to help people in those places, or through things like global church planting, so that people who haven't had a chance to hear about the redeeming message of Jesus have a chance to hear that great message and to connect with a church of other believers like we do here every Sunday, so that they can take next steps in their spiritual journey. And then at times we give toward special opportunities like what we did with the child sponsorship that we did in the fall for at-risk kids in Uganda. And so giving here is one way that you can really make a kingdom impact in a lot of different ways. But then there are a lot of opportunities outside of LifePoint to give toward biblically based causes. The key is not so much where you do it, the key is that you do it, that you're intentional about being generous and weaving that idea of generosity into your spiritual life patterns. Jesus makes it clear that he has expectations for his followers that a life that's flourishing spiritually is going to be a life that's practicing generosity. The second thing that I think that we can kind of try in is the area of prayer. And I want to encourage you, I can't encourage you enough, if you've not downloaded the YouVersion Bible app, I can't encourage you enough to download that app and take the time to learn how to use it. I use that thing every day in my own personal spiritual life. There, when you go into the app, you can sign up for different Bible reading plans. And the one that I'm using right now is called the Solid Life New Testament Reading Plan. And so every morning when I wake up, I pick up my phone and there's a push notification that's come to me with a passage of scripture and a reminder to read that passage for the morning. And so I pick it up, I read through the passage, and if reading's a struggle for you, or if maybe you don't like to read, there's a little button at the bottom of the app that you can push, and a reader will actually read the Bible to you. So you can listen to it on your way to work. You can listen to it on your way to school, on your lunch break, maybe whenever you have some time. It really could not be easier to invest and to deposit small amounts of scripture on a daily basis in your life than it is with the app. And then for me personally, after I've read that portion of scripture for the day, I like to go back through it and pray it into my life. And so the way that I do that, just for example, is if Matthew 6, 3 and 4 were the passage that kind of popped up on my phone for the day to read, I would read it and I would go back and I would pray something like this. I would say, God, I see where in this passage that it's part of my responsibility to be generous. And I don't always do as well as I need to do with that. And so, God, I pray that you would help me to be better at that. And so this morning, what I'm going to do, God, is I'm going to commit to you that from this point forward, I'll set aside $10 a week or $100 a month or whatever it is that you feel like God is saying to you, it's going to be different for each of us. I'll set that aside and I'll look for ways to invest that in your kingdom work. Or maybe it would be something like, God, I don't always get generosity right. I really try to be consistent, but I don't always get it right. I pray that you would help me to have your eyes today to see someone else's need. And then help me to know how it would bless you for me to meet that financial need in a way that honors you and brings you glory. It really is that simple. Prayer and fasting are two things that I think we tend to over-mystify, but prayer is really just having a conversation with God, telling him what you're thinking, the way that you would tell a friend or a spouse or the way that you talk to me. Just have a conversation. And I think what you'll find is that over time, as you have those conversations, it'll get easier, your prayer life will get richer, and you'll be able to listen and respond in ways that maybe you never dreamed were possible. And so that's prayer. In the area of fasting, maybe you've never had an opportunity to fast before. Maybe it seems like something that's weird and maybe something that you don't understand. The purpose of fasting really is pretty simple. It's to set aside a portion of something that maybe is a part of your daily schedule, to set aside that portion of time. Maybe it's a meal, maybe it's an hour spent watching TV, maybe it's an hour spent on social media, something like that, to set that side of time. And instead of engaging in that activity for the day, to engage in scripture reading, to engage in prayer, to replace that time with something that has spiritual significance. So at its core, fasting really is taking something that has little or no spiritual value and replacing it with something that has a lot of spiritual value. In Jesus's day, it was mostly food because in Jesus's day, to get food took all day often. There was lots of time spent in meal prep. There was lots of time spent gathering food. For us, it's, you know, as simple as going through the drive-thru at times. So maybe those things aren't equal, but there are a lot of other things that distract us from spiritual things. And so I can't encourage you enough to just think about ways that you could begin to choose consistency over inconsistency in these areas. The second word that I want us to focus on this morning is the word secret. And I want us to see that spiritual intimacy, deepening spiritual intimacy, means choosing secrecy over self-promotion. Now, I think I don't need to spend any time teaching this morning. I think you would all agree with me that we live in a culture that's filled with self-promotion. From social media to what's really become kind of our national motto of looking out for number one, self-promotion really is an epidemic. And I think that many of us try to push back on those tendencies, but it has so infiltrated our culture that it's very difficult for it not to seep into our lives. And if we're not careful, it even kind of trickles down into the spiritual part of who we are. And these, in Jesus's day, these men, these religious leaders were all about self-promotion. They had twisted God's motives in these areas, and while they were following kind of the letter of the law, while they were following the rules, they were doing it for all the wrong motives. And in God's economy, motives matter. These religious leaders had a diet of what they believed were healthy habits, but in the end, Jesus says that they were meaningless. There was no substance at all. So the summer before I started my my freshman year in college, I got a job working at an industrial insulation factory down on the coast in South Louisiana. And so it was hot. I'd get to work about 7 o'clock in the morning. By 7:30, it was 90-plus degrees and about 95% humidity. So I sweated a lot during that summer, and I also itched a lot during that summer. One of the other perks of the job was it was about 100 yards down, well, not downwind all the time, but 100 yards from the landfill for the city. And so when the wind was blowing out of the south, which was most of the time coming off the Gulf of Mexico, it was very glorious. So not only did I sweat a lot, I itched and it stunk. I was so excited to go to college that fall. But anyway, I decided that I was going to take advantage of all the sweating that summer, and I was going to try to lose 5 pounds before I started college that fall. And so here was my plan. And let me just give you the disclaimer that I knew nothing about nutrition. You're going to figure that out as I tell this story. So here's my plan. My plan was that I would eat just a little bit less at lunch every day, and that over time I would just kind of sweat off that weight and work off that weight. And so normally I prepared my own lunch. I would bring 2 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and a bag of chili cheese Fritos. That was my lunch every day. And so in my mind, I just needed to kind of back off on my portion control. So what I decided was that instead of the 2 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, I would eat 1 honey bun. And then I would drink a blue cream knee-high soda every day for lunch. So again, it's a little embarrassing. It's kind of ridiculous, but it made sense in the mind of a 17-year-old, 18-year-old. And so I would go to the store every day, and I would buy a honey bun. And it wasn't just any honey bun. I like the kind with the real thick white icing on it. You know what I'm talking about? Those are really good ones. So I'd buy one of those. I want one right now, actually. I would buy one of those. But here's the kicker. If I wanted to eat really healthy that day, I would get the honey bun with the clear glaze on it, because somehow in my mind, that was cutting some calories. It was better for me. So for 30 days, I had a honey bun and a blue cream knee-high soda for lunch every day. You want to guess how much weight I lost? 0. I lost none. And it was frustrating. It was discouraging, because I couldn't understand why I wasn't taking steps forward to my weight loss goal. And finally, somebody that I worked with had some pity on me, and they explained to me what was wrong with my thinking. And I figured out that weight loss was not only about portion, but it was also about substance. It was a combination of portion and substance. And we see that flawed thinking in these religious leaders in our story. They were so focused on portion. They were so focused on doing these big public acts for God that they completely missed the substance. And Jesus says to us, his followers, in this passage, hey, doing more of something, doing less of something, keeping all the rules, there's no substance in that. It's meaningless. If you want to grow in your depth and spiritual intimacy with me, motives matter. How you do things matter. Not necessarily more or less, but the heart of what you're doing. And we do those things not as a public promotion, but as a part of our secret, private, intimate relationship with God. Because self-promotion feeds our pride, but secrecy feeds our soul. And choosing secrecy over self-promotion yields spiritual intimacy with our fathers, or with our Father. And then one final word that I want us to see in our passage today is the word reward. As Jesus kind of finishes up his teaching on each of these markers, he ends each portion with the phrase, "Your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So in this phrase, I think we see one last choice that we can make. I think in this, we see that you and I have the ability to determine the nature of the dividend, the nature of the reward that God is giving us for investing these things in our lives. And I think in this, we see that we have the ability to choose whether that spiritual intimacy means choosing the eternal over the temporary. Now, in our English translations of the Bible, we have one word for reward. Does anybody want to guess what that is? It's reward, right? I'm just trying to see if you're still paying attention. It's reward. But in this passage, in the original language that the scripture's written in, there, Jesus actually uses two different words for this word reward. I think it's kind of interesting. When he talks about, when he says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward, the word reward there has an idea of a wage, kind of an in-the-moment transaction. So you did something and you got paid for it. And that was the end of it. It had no meaning beyond that moment. But then when he says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you, that word for reward has a sense of definitely an immediate benefit, but one that extends beyond the moment into the future. One scholar that I read this week said that it means a spiritual benefit according to God's grace and according to God's promise of grace. And so through this variation in language, I think that we see Jesus making a distinction that's really cool. It seems to indicate that you and I have some personal choice, kind of some personal responsibility in which account our reward gets credited to, either the here and the now only, or the here and the now and also the then and the there. But we have to choose. And I don't know about you, but I struggle with the idea of delayed gratification in my life. Typically, when it comes to something in my life, I want what I want, and I want it now. And not typically like a two-year-old that would, you know, scream and pitch a fit, throw a tantrum. Not like that. More in a driven kind of way that says I see something, I want it, I go after it, and I get it. And I'm sure probably at times all of us find ourselves in that place. But what Jesus is saying is that's part of our selfish nature. And honestly, I think it's part of our culture. It goes back to what we were talking about earlier. But whatever it is, it fights really hard in our human hearts, against our ability to choose the eternal over the temporary. Now, I want to begin this by saying this is not true. So this is a for example. But what if I told you that scientists had recently discovered a sinkhole underneath the entire state of Ohio? You've seen these sinkholes, right? In places like Florida, it's like all of a sudden one minute somebody's house and their cars and their pets and everything's kind of standing, looks really beautiful, and you know, 30 seconds later this big hole opens up, and the next thing you know, everything they own is 30 feet down in a hole in the ground. You've seen that? You know what I'm talking about? So what if I told you that a big sinkhole was under our state, and then in 30 days, it was going to open up and it was going to swallow everything that we held dear? Well, you and I would have a choice to make. We would have to decide, are we going to ride that out and deal with the consequences when it comes, or are we going to take our stuff and our family and things that we care about, and are we going to move those things to a place that has a more secure future? And I don't know about you, but I would start today. I would go home and I would box up my belongings and I would rent a truck and I would pack that up and I would move somewhere that I knew was going to be secure. I would move my money to a different bank. I'd get my family, I'd get my pets, and we would go find a place that we could spend to live out the rest of our lives in security. And as you look at this passage today, I think this is part of what Jesus is trying to tell us, that we are living on top of a sinkhole, a spiritual sinkhole. Especially if you go on and you read the verses that follow in Matthew 6, 19 through 24. He tells us that because of our rebellion, that we're all standing on top of a sinkhole, and we don't know how and we don't know when, but we know at some point in time the bottom is going to fall out. And so because of that, we have a choice to make. God has provided us a lifeline in the person of Jesus Christ that allows us to transfer the lives that we live here on this earth into a place that has eternity future, has a secure eternal future. But it's our choice. It's our move. God doesn't force that on us. But the way that we typically do that is we typically do that by building small and depositing small spiritual investments in our life over the course of a lifetime that leads beyond temporary rewards into eternal rewards. They pay dividends for both now and into our eternal futures. And so we see here that spiritual intimacy is strengthened as we develop the right habits secretly and diligently over time. And our Father, who sees how we live in all areas of our life, but certainly who sees how we live in these three areas of generosity, of prayer, and of fasting, honors those things. And he gives us a reward, I think, that's bigger than most of us can ever imagine or dream. And so as we wrap up today, I think probably in this room, there are at least three groups of people, and there are at least three decisions that we can make today. First, there may be some of you sitting in this room today who have never had the opportunity, who've never allowed Christ to breathe life into your dead spirit. The Bible tells us that that is a decision that God offers us, but it's not something that he forces on us. He makes a way, but he doesn't force us to accept his invitation. And the truth is, as we just said, we're all standing on top of a spiritual sinkhole. And somehow, sometime, the bottom is going to fall out of that. But God has provided a lifeline for us. He's made a way for us to step out of that insecure future and place our feet on a firm foundation of who he is and what he has done through the work of Christ Jesus. And so if that's you this morning, if you've never had the chance to invite Christ into your life, to invite him to breathe life into your dead spirit, you really can't take another spiritual step beyond that first step. And so if that's you this morning and you want to do that, I'll help you do that here in a few minutes. For some of us, I think that's true in our lives. Many of us have had Christ breathe life into our dead spirit. He's alive inside of us. So maybe for us, the commitment this morning would be we need to be more diligent in taking those intentional next steps forward in our faith journey, those steps that lead to a deepening sense of spiritual intimacy. And so if that's you this morning, I want to encourage you just to kind of recommit to say, God, you know, I haven't been as consistent in these things in my life, and I want to do that. Would you help me do that? And listen, if you've tried before and maybe feel like you failed, don't beat yourself up for that. God doesn't beat us up for that. Any more than we scold a baby who's trying to learn to walk for falling, or a kid who's trying to learn to ride a bike for falling off his bike, Jesus comes alongside of us and he lovingly says, hey, get up, I'm gonna help you. We're gonna take this next step. We're gonna try again. And so maybe for you this morning, it's just a fresh sense of commitment to, man, God, I understand this morning out of the truth of Matthew 6 that I'm responsible to be doing these things. And so I need you to help me do these things. I make a commitment to you today, fresh and new, that I'm going to make these a part of my life. And then for some of us, we've have life in our spirit. Maybe we're flourishing in these areas. We're doing these things consistently. What I would say for us is that probably a next step that we can take in our spiritual journey is that we can help someone else learn how to do those things. If you have children, it certainly is your responsibility as a parent to help your kids learn how to nurture these things in their own lives. But maybe it's someone in your life group. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a family member. But Dean said this last week. He said that we can all be that somebody for somebody. And so this morning, regardless of where you are, I think we all have a step that we can take. And my prayer for you is that you would be obedient to take the step that God is speaking to your heart, the thing that you feel like he's leading you, the thing that you know in your mind is kind of the natural next step for you. And my prayer is that God would flourish that in your life. My prayer is that by flourishing in that in your life, that he flourishes those things in the life of our church, and that we would begin to be known as a praying church, as a giving church, as a fasting church. And that God, we would see God do things in and through you, in and through me, and in and through us that are bigger than what we ever dreamed possible. Let's pray together. Maybe you're here this morning and that first step for you is to invite Jesus to breathe life into your spirit. Maybe that's your first step toward flourishing. And so if that's you, I want to pray a prayer right now for you. And you can pray this silently in your seat after me. These words aren't magic. It really is at the motive, at the heart of what you're praying. You can pray something like this. Father, I come to you this morning and I acknowledge that I'm dead in my spirit. That there has never been a time where I've invited you to come in and through the redeeming work of Jesus, breathe life into that part of me. And God, I realized this morning that I'm standing on top of a spiritual sinkhole and that you've thrown me a lifeline. And so God, I accept that invitation. I invite you to come into my life and to make me a new creation. The scripture says if you've done that, that he does make you a new creation, that old things are passed away and that all things have become new. And so that's a reason to celebrate God's goodness in your life. And while the Bible says that, that's a personal decision, it also teaches us that it's not a private decision. And so if you prayed that prayer this morning, I'm going to ask that you just raise your hand and let me see it. You can just raise it and put it up and put it right back down. I won't call you out. I'm not going to make you say anything. I'd just like to know if you made that decision this morning. So if you prayed that, would you just raise your hand? Okay, great. Maybe for others of us this morning, taking that next step is just to be more consistent in those areas. And so I want to pray over you. Father, I pray this morning that that as we wrap up our time of worship through the Word, God, that you would build these spiritual disciplines into the hearts and minds of the individual members of this church, God. Help us to flourish in our spiritual intimacies in ways that maybe we never dreamed possible or imagined. And God, I pray that that as we transform in our personal spiritual lives, that you would raise the spiritual temperature in our church as a whole, as a corporate body, that we would become known as a people of fasting, of prayer, and of generosity here at LifePoint, God, that you would use us to have an impact not only with one another, but with those who don't yet know you. God, for those who feel like they've tried maybe in the past to develop these patterns, I pray that you'd come alongside them in a special way, that you would empower them through the power of the Holy Spirit, God, to take those steps forward this week. Help them to have some victories in these areas. God, I pray that you'd bind up the enemy's work against these areas in our lives, God, and that you would release your power through the blood of Jesus, Lord, to grow us in this area of spiritual intimacy, Lord. God, break chains that have bound us. And God, I pray that you'd set us free to be a people that models your heart and mind in our city and in our world. We're grateful for who you are. We're grateful for what you're doing in our church family, God. We're grateful for what you're doing in churches all over our city right now, God. And I pray that you'd help us to hold our light high so that others who don't know you may know that this is a place of peace, a place of refuge, and a place that they can come to know more about how to flourish in spiritual intimacy with you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we go to